We want to say how much I appreciate each and every one that is here this evening. It's already been mentioned, we have visitors with us, and we're glad that you're here. I'm glad that you have taken time to come and to hear God's Word as we gather to worship God in spirit and in truth. We hope that as we study together tonight, the things that will be said will be helpful to you. Be something that you will be able to take and to apply. It will be challenging. It will be encouraging and will be something that as a result of being here tonight, you'll say it's good to have been here, that we can take what we've learned and apply it to our lives. Encourage you also to be here tomorrow night. Lord willing, tomorrow night has been announced a sermon that I've just simply entitled An Eternal Home. Last night we talked about our home. Last night we talked about our earthly home. Lord willing, tomorrow night we're going to talk about an eternal home. In eternity, you will go somewhere. You will have a home. The question is where. And so we're going to talk about that. We're going to study what the Bible says about that and how we can prepare for an eternal home in heaven. This evening has been announced we want to study a sermon I've simply entitled Lessons from Unwise Words. I encourage you to get your Bible out as we study this evening, because as we study tonight, just as we've studied every night, we're studying about a way that is right and cannot be wrong. And whenever I say that it is a way that is right and cannot be wrong, I'm not saying that I am right and cannot be wrong, for I am human and capable of error. But what I'm saying is there is a way that is right and cannot be wrong, and that is found within the Bible. It's found within the book of God. So we're going to study this evening from this Bible and learn some lessons, hopefully, that will help us as we study together. I want us to look in Numbers chapter 20, the Old Testament book, in the book of Numbers in chapter 20. You know, the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, they're the fourth book, you'll find the book of Numbers. And in Numbers in chapter 20 is an incident that a lot of people be familiar with. Probably everyone here is probably familiar with the account here of when the children of Israel come to the south end of Canaan. They have been wandering. They have been traveling for some 40 years in the wilderness, you remember. And they had come up to this southern end of Canaan once before. And we'll look at that tonight also. But they had come up there and they did not do what God said. God said to go and take the land. They sent spies in. The spies came back with an evil report, a report that said, "We can't. It's what God said, but we can't go." The majority of people believed the spies, and they said, "We're not going to go." And so God calls these folks to wander. And He said, "You're going to wander for 40 years. It was a year for every day they were gone, so 40 days equals 40 years. They wandered for 40 years. And the point was, you're going to wander till everyone in your generation dies. Now how would you like that? You wander around and wander waiting on folks to fall over dead. That's what happened here. That's what was going on. They waited for them to die. Well, you come to Numbers 20 now. That's at the end of this. They are now ready to enter into Canaan this time. Now, they won't go the same way. As you continue to read, they don't go from the southern end of Canaan. They go around on the eastern side and enter through Jordan, across the Jordan River. But they're right up on the southern end, ready to enter when this event takes place. The Bible says that the children of Israel came there, and it says they came from the desert of Sin. In the first month, they said the people abode in Kadesh, and Miriam, the Bible says, Miriam died there. There was no water. Verse 2 of Numbers 20, verse 2. There was no water for the congregation. They gathered themselves against Moses and against Aaron. The people chose Moses and they said, "Would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. Why have you brought up this congregation of the Lord into the wilderness, that we and our cattle should die there? And wherefore, why have you made us to come up out of Egypt and bring us in unto this evil place? Here's no place of seed or of figs or vines or pomegranates, neither is there any water to drink." Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the door of the tabernacle, the congregation, and they fell upon their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. The Lord spake to Moses, saying, verse 8, take the rod and gather the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye to the rock before their eyes. And it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock. So thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said, hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? Moses lifted up his hand and with the rod smote the rock twice. The water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beast also. The Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, and here's what he said to him. Verse 12, because you believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. This is the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel strove with the Lord, and he was sanctified in them. Now you'll notice here, in Numbers 20, this is an occasion you're probably familiar with. Oftentimes we talk about Moses' sin here when he struck the rock. Well, yes, Moses struck the rock here. When he was told to speak to it, he struck it instead. That's true. But I want us to look back, kind of like we've done several nights this week. I just want us to look at this passage, and instead of just zoom running past it, let's sit here and meditate on this for a little bit. Let's ruminate. Let's study on this. Let's think about what's happening in this context and then make some applications to ourselves. And in connection with this, by the way, and we'll be here also, in Psalm 106, verses 32 and 33 speak of this occasion. And now David, when David writes in the Psalms, Psalm 106 and verse 32 and 33, it speaks of Moses and what had happened here at this rock. And he says that they'd angered him, it says, at the waters of strife, so that it went ill with Moses for their sakes, because they, the people, they provoked his spirit, so that he, Moses, he spake unadvisedly with his lips. Now, we're going to look at that in a moment, and I'll show you that idea of unadvisedly in the King James, or some versions say rash. It was an unwise thing he said. These are unwise words. These are things you shouldn't have been saying, but he said them anyway. This account records a dark day in the history of Israel, a dark day in the life of Moses, really. But what ought to impress us is the fact that God is no respecter of persons. Though God says Moses is my friend, and Moses was his friend. God says, Moses, I have not spoken to anyone like I spoke to Moses. But he said, still, Moses sinned. Moses did something wrong. He did several things wrong. And the result was he had to be punished. And that's what we see here. And so there are lessons for us to learn. Romans, in the book of Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, he says, the things which were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. So whenever I think of things written aforetime, I see they're for my learning. There are things I can take and I can apply to myself. So let's do that here this evening. First of all, you think of the book of Numbers. In Numbers here, chapter 20, let's look at the context for a moment. Now, we read over this. I want to look back at this context. And notice, please, first of all, the Bible said that Miriam has died. Now, if you don't catch that, I want you to catch it this time. Miriam has died. Now, who is Miriam? You remember who Miriam is? Miriam is a sister of Moses. She is the sister of Aaron. She's the oldest. She's the oldest, and then it went Miriam, then Aaron, then Moses. Moses was the baby. And you find that Miriam is a special lady. It was Miriam who's responsible for Moses even being alive at this point. You remember that story? How that whenever, after the family, the mother and father could not hide him anymore, and they sit Moses down in the Ark of the Bulrushes, down the Nile River. It was Miriam who followed along whenever Pharaoh's daughter found him. And it's Miriam that spoke up and said, can we find a nurse from the Hebrews to take care of this child? And she went back and got Mom. Remember that? And so Miriam is responsible for Moses being alive. Miriam, we find, is faithful to God. She is called a prophetess in the Bible. And God spoke to her through dreams and through visions. So just be mindful of the fact that whenever Miriam dies, this is significant. Yes, we recognize the fact that the Bible often states things just kind of matter-of-factly, and that's what happened here. But don't forget who Miriam is. And don't forget the relationship she's going to have with her brother. See that? Miriam has died, and that's significant. But it seems like we know more than get her buried, and the Bible says that the people lack water. Verse 2. They're lacking in water, and he says there's no water for the congregation, there's no water for the livestock, and so they gather themselves up against Moses. And the Bible says in verses 3 to 5, they complain. They look to Moses and they complain to him. We don't have any water. Well, in fact, would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. Now that says something, doesn't it? You ever thought about what they're saying there? That's why I explained the context a minute ago. You remember why all these folks just died? They died because of their rebellion. They died because they had complained against God. They had defied God. And God said, all right, for the next 40 years, you're going to stand here and you people will die. And those who get to go into Canaan will watch you die. And once you're all dead, then we'll go in. These people stand up before Moses, and what do they say? They say, we wish we would have died with them too. That's pretty serious, isn't it? We wish we could have just died when those people died. We wish we had been guilty of sin. Maybe they didn't think about it as deeply as they should have, but folks, that's what they were saying. We wish we'd been guilty of sin. We wish we would have died already and not had to go into Canaan. And they go on and they say, why have you brought us up here? Why have you done this? You're bringing us up into, notice he says, you're going to bring us in, verse 5, in unto a place. That's what? There's no seeds there. There's no figs. There's no pomegranates. There's no water to drink. Now, does that sound strange to you? If you stop right there and say, you're bringing us in unto a place that does not have seeds, figs, pomegranates, water, there's none of those things there. Does that sound strange to you? Does that sound funny? Contrast their complaint with Numbers 13. Now, Numbers 20, hold your finger at Numbers 20, but just back up to Numbers 13 for a moment. And be mindful of this. When you go back to Numbers 13 and Numbers 14, you've just gone back 40 years. Do you want to see why these people couldn't go into Canaan, the first generation? This is it. But in Numbers chapter 13, notice please this what was said. When the Israelites come out of there, when these people come out, the spies do. The Bible says that they came under the brook of Eshcol. Now, if I didn't read any more than that, you'll know what about this place. The brook of Eshcol. What have we just been told? He's got water. We got plenty of water. Just keep reading, though. He says not only is there water there, he says, but they cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they bear it between two upon a staff. And they brought pomegranates, and they brought figs. Didn't we just hear about that a minute ago? And he says, we have figs, pomegranates, we have water, and they said these grapes. Now notice it says they took how many clusters? They just took one, didn't they? One cluster of grapes that took two men to carry. Let that sink in. Now, I don't know if that means normal-sized grapes that are just huge, or you're talking about grapes the size of basketballs, but there's some way there was one cluster of grapes that took two men to carry. And they brought those out. Now, keep on reading. They've got grapes, they've got figs, they've got pomegranates, they've crossed the water. Verse 23 and verse 24 says that. And they come back. And verse 26, they brought back word, they said, to the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told them, we came to the land where thou sentest, and surely it flows with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Now we're taking time looking at this, but I want you to see this. What has happened? When they came out of the land, the first time they came out of the land, and they said, here's the pomegranates, here's the figs. We know it's a land flowing with milk and honey. It's just what God said. It's exactly what God said it was. And whenever you keep on reading, they said, but we can't go. We're afraid because there's giants in the land and there's defense cities and there's walled cities and things and we are scared to death and we're like grasshoppers in our sight and their sight. And then you get into reading some of this a little bit closer and when they do finally cross into Canaan and they do go, you remember they went to Rahab's house? And when they went to Rahab's house, here's Rahab talking to those spies and saying, we have been scared to death. Just to paraphrase, they said, we've been scared to death. We haven't figured out why in the world you people have been marching around for 40 years. We've been scared to death since you got here. See that? We've been terrified. In other words, it was a lie to say that we're grasshoppers in their sight. It was just the fact we were grasshoppers in our own sight. That was the problem. But you'll look here and he says, it's exactly like God says, but we can't do it. Does that sound familiar to anybody? You ever heard anybody talk like that before? I have. I've heard people in America. I've heard people in my lifetime talk like that. When they talk about things that could be done for the Lord's work and the Lord's cause in the local place, and they say, yes, we know that God says to do it, but we can't do that. We know we could have a radio program. We had a radio program 25 years ago, but that doesn't work now. It's like whenever we went out, I remember going out and there to go out in the community. And one fellow thought he was being, I guess he thought he was being encouraging to me. He said, yeah, we've done that before. It didn't work. I said, really, how long ago? Oh, it was about 10 years ago. I said, well, I think the neighborhood's changed since then. And we went on. Oh, we can't do those things. I'm not talking about things unscriptural. I'm talking about things scriptural. And sometimes you have folks who say, we tried that. We did that a long time ago. I know the Bible says that the gospel is God's power to salvation, Romans 1, verse 16, but we can't do that. Does that sound familiar? That's what these folks said. But now, notice the subtle progression, or perhaps digression. Because you advance 40 years. Go back to our text in Numbers 20. In our text in Numbers 20, now, the father said, it's just like God says, but we can't go. Verse 5 of Numbers 20 says, it is not like God said. Did you see that? It's not a place of seed, pomegranates, and figs. There's no water there. Now, 40 years ago, they said it is what God says. These people say it is not like God said. Have you ever heard the statement made that if you open the door to sin and error, if you open the door to things that are wrong, you might only allow it to go this far, but the next generation will take it to there and farther? You ever heard that? You ever said whenever you start opening the door to things, then the next generation takes it to the next step? Folks, here it is. The one generation said, yes, God told the truth, but we can't go. These folks said, God didn't even tell the truth. God lied. And we'd just rather stay where we are. How many times have we been warned? And look who they blame for this, by the way. Moses, why did you bring us up here? Why did you do this? Do you notice he got the blame for this? Whenever, if you look back, it was in the book of Exodus, it was the people crying out for a deliverer that caused God to raise up Moses to get the people out. Why did you do this to us, Moses? No. They're blaming Moses for something that wasn't their fault. And even if you go to Numbers chapter 13, and Numbers chapter 13, a part we didn't read, but you keep on reading Numbers 13, it was Moses, and it was Aaron, and it was Joshua, and Caleb, who are crying out and begging them, saying, don't do this. Don't listen to the false reports. Don't listen to the lying words. Let's go up and do what God said. Moses was one of them saying, let's do this. Now Moses has to suffer for other people's sin. Now you come 40 years later and are saying, Moses, this is your fault. How many times, again, how many times do you see that today? Modern examples we could think of where the obedient people, those who are doing what's right, are blamed for the problems folks suffer. If it hadn't been for you, we wouldn't have this problem. If it hadn't been for those preachers, and this preacher said so-and-so, and this one said something else, and if it hadn't been for them, why, those preachers, we wouldn't have this problem. And it hadn't been for this person, it hadn't been for... you just leave things alone. Why, if you just leave everything alone, it'd be fine. You know, that's just as wrong as it can be. Think about it. Just do this. Let's just say you took all the preachers, you take all the gospel preachers in the world, take them all and just set them on a bomb somewhere and blow the bomb up and kill all the preachers. And then you take all the writings, all the bulletins, all the websites, shoot them off into space, all the magazines. You know, well, that's the cause of all your problems, you know, is magazine. So since that's the problem, let's just take those all up and burn them in a great big bonfire. Let's get rid of all those. And we get rid of all the magazines, and we get rid of all the bulletins, and we get rid of all the websites, and we get rid of the TV shows and the radio programs, and we get rid of those things, and we got rid of all the preachers, and we get them all, and they're all gone. They're wiped off the earth. And that happens. Did that make the sin go away? That makes sin go away? So you go like this. That didn't make sin go away. That didn't make sin stop. That didn't cease anything. Just because you had those who cried out. Just because you had good and godly people and godly elders and godly deacons at different times and godly brethren from all over to stand up. Whenever you take those away, that didn't make the sin go away, did it? Just magically disappeared, didn't it? Right? You know better than that. Folks, the problem is sin. The problem is not the one who would expose it and cry out for repentance. And that's what you see here. They're saying it's your fault. It's not. And I'll tell you something else that's interesting. Having seen these folks in action, here in Numbers chapter 20, seen these folks in action and them wandering in the wilderness for the last 40 years, they didn't see the Red Sea part. Do you know that? They didn't see the plagues. They did not see some of those events. Their complaints are learned rather than experienced. These are learned. But you move on and look what happened. Moses and Aaron do the right thing. The Bible says in verse 6 they go to the temple. They go there to the tabernacle, I should say, and fall down on their faces. And this sets the stage for the next section. Because God instructs Moses on how to get the water, doesn't he? Moses and Aaron go to God, and God says, here's what you need to do. You take the rod, and he said, you gather the assembly together, and you speak to that rock, and the rock's going to bring forth water when you speak to it. Verse 8. And so, Moses did that. Verse 9. Moses did as God commanded him. Moses did it. He gets the rod, there's Aaron, he gets the people, and he's headed out toward this rock. Yet it is after this time that things break down. And the Bible says that Moses sinned. Now, Moses sinned. Now, what exactly did he do here? What did he do? Well, again, don't forget now, he just took the rod. That's what he's supposed to do, right? He took the rod with him. Verses 8 and 9. That's what he's supposed to do. And then the Bible says he gathered the people there. Verse 10. And again, that's correct. God told him to do it. Verse 8. Verse 10, that's what he did. The people are there. Verse 10. They gathered the congregation together before the rock. We're right. Everything's great. But then, Moses committed some sins. And yes, I spelled that correctly. Sins, plural. What were Moses' sins on this day? Well, verses 10 through 12 will lay it out for us. He's taken the rod, he's gathered the people. But the Bible says, Moses lifted up his hand, he took the rod, he smote the rock twice, and water came out abundantly, he says. Verse 10 said, before he had struck it, he says, "Here now, you rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock?" And having struck that rock twice, he says, the water came out, and the congregation drank, and the beast drank, and all of that. And the Lord said at this time, "Because you believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this congregation into the land I have given them." What did he do? The first thing he did, folks, was he took credit. He took glory for something that belonged to God. Notice what he said. "Here now, you rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock?" We. And it's very interesting whenever you begin to read that and look at that. What it was he was taking credit. Moses and Aaron were taking the credit. And evidently, Aaron didn't do anything to stop him. Go down to verse 24. In the same chapter, just verse 24 in Numbers 20. As God is speaking about the punishment, "Aaron," he said, "Aaron shall be gathered to his people, for he shall not enter into the land which I have given unto the children of Israel, because you rebelled against my word at the waters of Meribah." He said, "You have rebelled against me." Aaron said, "Aaron rebelled." He said, "You did this." You look in chapter 27 and verse 14. And you'll see a similar statement being made. Now is the occasion when Aaron dies. Aaron is dying, and he says again, "You rebelled against my commandment," he said, "at the desert of Sin, and the strife of the congregation to sanctify me at the water before their eyes." He said, "You didn't sanctify me. You did not give the credit to whom it belonged. You did not give credit and say, 'God is doing this.'" He said, "Must we fetch you water out of this rock?" And you see the result. What sins were committed this day? Well, I remind you of Psalm 106. The Bible says in King James, it says he spoke unadvisedly with his lips. Again, that's Psalm 106 and verse 33. He spake unadvisedly. That, like I said, other versions will say rash. He spoke in a rash manner. You ever spoken in a rash manner? Never happened to you? Don't answer too fast. You ever spoke in a rash way? Uh-huh. We'll talk about that some more. Mr. Barnes and Albert Barnes's note says this: "He spoke passionately, severe, or harsh. He did not bear with them as he should have done. He did not refer to God, to His power, or to His goodness as he should have done. He spake as if the whole thing depended upon him and Aaron." Here's somebody, here is Moses, who spoke before he thought. That's what happened. And he says, in his anger, that's verse 32, in his anger, he speaks in a rash manner. And we see the results. You know what else he did? He struck that rock. He struck it. And like I said, a lot of times when we're explaining this account, when we're reading Matthew chapter 20, oftentimes to our little children and things, we'll talk about, well, Moses told to speak to it and he struck it. Well, yes, he did. But I hope we're seeing here, that's not the only thing he did. That's not the only thing physically that's gone on is the striking, but he's done some other things verbally that's got him in just as much trouble as anything he ever did. And here he strikes the rock. He was told to speak to it. Now, if you go back 40 years, in Exodus chapter 17, at that time they came up on a similar rock. And in that similar rock, he was told to strike that rock with the, and he did. And he did what he's supposed to do. You fast forward about 40 years. God says, not strike it. He says, I want you to speak to it. In speaking to the rock, what he did was speak to the people and take credit that belonged to God, striking the rock. That's what happened. And the Bible goes on to say, you know what else they did? They rebelled. Rebellion is a sin, folks. They rebelled against God, and we've read this in a couple places already. But they have rebelled against Him. Now be mindful of the fact, somebody says, well, you know, what about this rebellion? Be mindful of the fact that rebellion does not have to be a shaking fist. You don't always, in rebelling, it's not just waving the flag and kicking up dust. Sometimes you can just rebel and just be as nice and quiet about it as you want to be. I don't read anything in Numbers chapter 20 about Moses saying and, you know, spit in God's face. I don't read anything in Numbers 20 about him looking down or saying God is not worthy. But what he did was, he turned what belonged to God into something. He said, look at me. You have rebelled. I'm reminded of King Saul. King Saul one time, when he lost his kingdom, you remember he was supposed to go and fight the Amalekites and utterly destroy them, kill them, destroy them all. And the Bible says that what had happened was, he didn't kill everybody. He kept the king, Agag, alive, and he kept the best of their animals. Samuel, the prophet, comes in, and through God says, you know, you didn't do what I said. You didn't do what God said to do. He said, I've done everything God said. He said, no, you didn't. And he goes on in 1 Samuel chapter 15 to tell him that rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Rebellion was a sin. See that? And it wasn't that Saul set out and said, all right, here's what we're going to do. We're going to deny what God said. We're going to defy God. It's just the fact he just didn't do everything. That's where this comes down to. You see the problem? And so in his rebellion, he lost the kingdom. Samuel has to come in, take King Agag and cut him up into little bite-sized chunks and go and kill the animals and all of that, to do what God had said in the first place. Yes, sometimes folks rebel against God, and they rebel against Him, like I said, with a shaking fist and jumping up and down. But you don't have to. Just don't do what He says. It was rebellion. And here's something else. Here's the fifth sin he committed in this passage. And it's this one. Are you ready? You ready for this? I don't know if you're ready or not. Are you ready? I want you to think about this. You know what happened to Moses and Aaron in their sins? The lack of faith. You say, how could that be? How is it possible that Moses would lack faith? Read the passage. In Numbers chapter 20 and verse 12, he says, because you believe me not. You did not believe me. See that? Now that doesn't mean it was that way for the rest of his life, but I'm telling you, on that occasion, on that day, at that time, he said, you didn't believe me. This verse, along with several others, forever joins together faith and obedience. You know, sometimes we're told that faith is one thing and obedience is something else, and if you have faith, then that negates obedience. And those two things are opposed to each other. That's not true. And this is a prime example. He said, you did not believe me. How do I know Moses did not believe? Because he disobeyed. Again, in Romans chapter 10 and verse 16, he says there in Romans 10:16, for they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed our report? They have not all obeyed because he said, who has believed? We'll know the ones who are obedient when we know the ones who have faith. Faith and obedience are forever joined together. They are together joined, just like you talk about husband and wife being joined together. Remember that last night, Matthew 19:4-6? Same idea. Faith and obedience. He said, you didn't believe me. And your lack of faith has caused a whole lot of problems right there. Think about it. Isn't that what happened? You believe me? No. That's a serious matter, isn't it? Now, why did that happen? Now, when we begin to read and study, we are told why these things happen. Why did it happen? Well, go back to Psalm 106. You know why it happened? He said it's because of your anger. He got angry, didn't he? Those people made Moses mad. They made him upset. They got him upset, didn't they? And in his anger got the best of him. The problem is this. The problem was that when Moses got angry at the people, then God got angry at Moses. That's what you find here. And you turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy real quick. In the book of Deuteronomy chapter 3 and also Deuteronomy chapter 4. These chapters, the whole book really, the whole book of Deuteronomy is Moses speaking to the people for the last time. In Deuteronomy, they're going to go into Canaan and he doesn't get to go. And so he speaks to them one last time. And then the end of Deuteronomy, he dies, and Joshua, the book of Joshua, picks up with them going into Canaan. But notice in Deuteronomy chapter 3, in Deuteronomy chapter 3, and the verse is number 26, as he talked about going into Canaan and that kind of thing, he said, before this, he had said that he tried to talk to God afterward. In other words, after Numbers 20, he tried to talk to God about this and say, Lord, please let me in. Please let me go in. Please let me just see the land and walk in the land and all of that. The Lord, Deuteronomy 3:26, the Lord was wroth, angry with me for your sakes. He would not hear me. The Lord said unto me, let it suffice thee. Speak no more unto me of this matter. In other words, Moses, be quiet. I'm not talking about it anymore. You're not going. He said, when I got angry at you people, God got angry at me. Deuteronomy 4. And now verse 21. Furthermore, he said, the Lord was angry with me for your sakes, and swore that I should not go over Jordan, that I should not go into the good land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. That was the problem. He had anger issues, didn't he? And so here he gets angry, and his action produces sin. Now, understand something. And we'll deal with this again a little bit different way in a moment. But understand something. If someone is sinning and you get angry with them at their sin, that doesn't give you the license to sin. You get that? It doesn't give you the license just because they were sinning. Those people had their own problems, I promise you. They had issues they had to deal with. But when Moses got angry at the people, he sinned. So God got angry at Moses. Would not also frustration play a part in this too? I realize sometimes anger and frustration feed off of each other and that kind of thing. But don't forget, Miriam has died. He's already dealing with Miriam's death. And these people won't let her body get cold before they're already upset about something else. Think about it. And then we want. Complaining, murmuring. And you know, strangely enough, it's about like what they heard in Exodus 7 verse 2. And we want our water, and we're going to die. We'll die of dehydration because we don't have any water. Doesn't that sound familiar? He said that's what we're going on. And I don't know if perhaps they didn't talk about. I mean, if we recognize it, if we see the connection and we see the parallel, don't you think Moses and Aaron saw that too, having lived through it? Well, you reckon they didn't stand here as they go to the tabernacle and they don't talk to each other, and Aaron says to Moses, Moses, they're complaining again. What are we going to? We got here 40 years ago. We got here 40 years ago, and here we are now. And God is going to make us. What are we going to? You are 120 years old. Do you think you're going to last to 160? Think about it. What are we going to do? Well, again, I say that's conjecture. But you don't think they didn't talk to each other? We're going to have to live to 160 now and wait for these people to die so we can go in then? These things no doubt fed upon one another. And in his anger, the Bible says he did the wrong thing. And he suffered, and he was not allowed to go into Canaan. And having said those things, somebody says, well, now what does that mean to me? I'm glad you asked. Because there's a lot of things. There's a lot of applications that apply to us. Now, I want us to understand something. Please understand, when you read Numbers 20, when you read any of these folks, either Moses, Abraham, Isaac, whoever, please understand, you are reading about real people. You're reading about real people who really lived. I'm afraid that what happens is we look and we say, we're some 4,000, 5,000 years removed from these people to the point that we don't think they're real anymore. Please understand, the folks that you're reading about in the Bible are real people. This is a real person. These are real folks who had real choices to make. Here is Moses, a real man, who had to make a real decision. He had real temptations to which he really yielded and he really sinned. And whenever I can allow my mind to understand that, the Bible will open up to you in ways you hadn't imagined. Because I realize these people are just like me. And God put their lives and the counts of their lives in there for a reason. And we can learn from them. What does this mean? Well, do we not learn the danger of words said in haste? We touched on that a minute ago. Just be honest about it. How many times have you gotten in trouble for saying things before you thought? How many times has that happened? And about it, you say something, and you say something in haste, and it no more than gets out, and you just want to grab it and eat them back up again. And it's too late. They're already gone. How many times has that happened to us? The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26 and verse number 27, he talks about this idea. Looking over in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, 26 and 27, this principle is discussed where he says, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon thy wrath, neither give place to the devil. Don't you give place to the devil. He says there is such a thing as being angry. Jesus got angry, really. But there is such a thing as being angry. Be angry, but do not sin. Be angry, but don't allow sin to get a toehold on you. I appreciate the good brother leading us in the song there just a moment ago. Angry words, oh, let them never from the tongue unbridled slip. Remember that? May the heart's best impulse ever check them ere they soil the lip. You know what that means? That means don't let the angry words come out. He says you need to think before you speak. That's what that song was. That's what we just sang to each other, by the way. That's what we were supposed to be teaching each other, admonishing each other to think before you speak. Let the heart's best impulse ever check them before they soil the lip. Moses said some things in haste, didn't he? He regretted them for the rest of his life. It was in this fit of anger, by the way, that Moses struck the rock. In other words, that was done in anger too. You ever been so mad you wanted to hit something? I can tell you about somebody who was so mad that she hit the wall and put a hole in the wall. Yes. And she survived too. She didn't hurt herself. She hurt the wall awful bad. You know what? You ever been angry like that? And like I said, when I put these things in context, and I understand Moses' situation and how he is, and he's up here and the people are complaining, and he's just buried his sister, and he's looking at Canaan land over here, and these people are complaining, and who knows what's going to happen next, I'm surprised he didn't hit it more than twice. You know what? I'd probably beat that rock till it was pebbles, probably. And I'd been on the outside too. That doesn't justify anything. But I'm saying, in his anger that happened. In his anger he had sinned. See a problem there? I do. And too many times we let anger rule. And whenever the anger rules, you end up sinning. You end up doing what's ungodly. You got to watch it. Moses had to watch it. And you know something else? All credit and all glory belongs to God. Remember he said, "Must we fetch you water from this rock? Hear you now, you rebels." Remember that? "We're going to do it." No, you weren't. It doesn't matter how big a stick Moses brings to this occasion. He's not bringing water. God brought the water. See that? And I don't care if Moses and Aaron both hit the rock. Neither one of them is bringing water. God's doing that. All the credit and all the glory belongs to God. There's an occasion in Acts chapter 12 that's similar to this. In Acts chapter 12, 21 to 23, where the Bible says there's a man named Agrippa who comes out one day. And he makes a speech before the people and they say, "This is the voice of a God." And basically he says, "Yep, you're right. It's God." Josephus, when Josephus, a historian, talked about this, he said, here's a fellow who had a garment made. It said, woven within the garment were silver threads. So that whenever he stood outside and the sunlight hit this thing, he said, it looked like he was glowing. And he stands up and makes a speech with a garment that makes him look like he's glowing. And they say, it's God. And he says, yep, you're right. The Bible says that he was then taken and eaten up of worms. And again, Josephus, who talked about this, said, those worms, he said, the worms worked from within, eating from within all the way out. He said it took him about 3 days to die. Think about it. Think about what you'd be doing about day two, about day one and a half. It took him 3 days to die. On the good side are folks like Daniel. Daniel chapter 2 in the Old Testament. Daniel chapter 2, 27 and 28. Whenever the word comes that he's going to talk about the king's dream and tell the king what he dreamed and its meaning, he corrects people very quickly saying, no, it is not me that's going to interpret this dream. He said, it is the God of heaven that's going to do it. The God in whose hand thy breath is. He said, God's going to do it, not me. He gives the credit, doesn't he? Genesis 41, 15 and 16. Here in the book of Genesis, you see this again, where Joseph is going to interpret the dreams. Remember him interpreting the dreams of the corn, the 7 years, 7 ears of corn, and the fat corn and the thin corn, and the fat cows and the thin cows? Remember that? And then what Joseph say? Joseph said, it's not me. He says, it's God. He gives the credit to the right one. I need to remember that whatever it is, all credit, all glory belongs to God. It doesn't belong to me. And yes, to sanctify God always. Now, Numbers 20 and verse 12, he said, because you didn't believe me, to sanctify me in their eyes. 1 Peter 3:15 says concerning this, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Sanctify him. That word sanctify means to set apart. It means to hold special. It means to hold dear. It means to hallow. It means he is special. He deserves. Whenever you talk about the God of heaven, you talk about the God of heaven with reverence. This is not talking about the God of heaven and here's my old buddy somewhere, some teddy bear in the sky or some kind of senile old man. That's not God. He says you sanctify God. You hallow Him. Revere. Respect. Yes, God loves you. Yes, God sent His Son to die. Yes, He is conscious and knows us. But God deserves our reverence too and our respect. You sanctify Him. You set Him apart as special, reverent all the time. And another thing, one more thing. What does this mean to me? Not only from the standpoint of watching what I say and do in my anger. Not only from the standpoint of respecting God, giving Him all the credit and glory, giving Him to sanctify, to set Him apart. But I need to remember something else. That sin is still sin. You know, sometimes we try to excuse sin and say, well, sometimes sin is sin, sometimes it's not. No, sin is still sin, even if. That's the way people make excuses. Well, what about? What about? Well, no, even then. You know, sin is still sin, even if you're mad. Sometimes folks make excuses for themselves because of their anger. They'll sin. They'll sin against someone else. And they'll say, well, you got to understand, I was really angry. Now I'm calm and I'll be... No, sin is still sin then. Sin is still sin when you're mad. Sin is still sin when you're frustrated. Or you don't understand extenuating circumstances. No. Sin is a transgression of God's law. And whether you're mad, sad, happy, indifferent, sin is sin. Here's Moses. Though Moses was, at this time, we'd say he was angry, wasn't he? We talked about his anger. We talked about frustration. God still said, listen, that's no excuse. You're not going to Canaan. You'll not go. You can look at it from the outside. And God allowed him to look at it from the outside. He said, you're not going in. Sin is still sin. Sin is still sin, even if someone else caused it. About that one. What's interesting to me is this excuse right here, you won't let your children get away with, but folks, adult people will try it on other adults. Think about that. You have your children and they do something. You catch one of them doing something. Well, they started it. They did it. You know, what do you say? I don't care who started it. You're both in trouble then, aren't you? Or whatever, three or four, how many you got. But you're in trouble. Well, they started it. Well, yeah, but that doesn't excuse you to do what you did because you did it wrong too. Now, if you have children, you won't let your children get away with that. But we raise up a bunch of adult people, and now the adult people say, well, they started it. That's what Moses said in Deuteronomy 4:21. He said, God won't let me go in because of you. See that? Now, did they have sin? Yes, they had their own sins to deal with. But that didn't excuse Moses to turn around and sin himself. That didn't excuse him to go ahead and allow his anger, frustration, whatever, to get ahead of him, so much so that that issue came up. You see the problem? I think you do. You see this issue? Sin is still sin, though. Listen, sin is still sin, even if you're old. You know? Think about how old Moses is. You know how old he is? Moses is 120 years old. Sometimes we excuse people in their sin because of their age. Yes, it happens that way. They say, well, you've got to understand something. This is an old man. He's an old and he's set in his ways and he's just a crotchety kind of feller and he's just going to have to understand. So whenever he says something or does something, he just got to understand it. God doesn't have to. Sin is still sin, even if you're old. You know, in Ezekiel 18 and 24, Ezekiel 18 verse 24, Ezekiel 18 verse 26, he said, if there was a godly man, if there's a righteous man who leaves his righteousness and commits iniquity, he said, all the righteousness that he has done and all the good things he has done, I'm not going to remember. I'm going to remember his wickedness. He said that twice, Ezekiel 18:24, Ezekiel 18:26. He said it twice. He said, if you've got someone like that, he also goes on that chapter to say, if you've got a wicked man who leaves the wickedness and does righteously, he said, I won't remember the wickedness. I'll remember his righteousness because he repented. But I've got to understand that. Moses, you have sinned, even though you're 120 years old, even though Aaron is 123 years old. You have sinned. And you're going to suffer for it. Sin is sin even if you're old. Let me tell you something else. Sin is sin. It's still sin, even if you're young. Sometimes you go to the other side of the scale. And what happens? Well, you got to understand they're young. They don't know anything. They don't have any experience. They don't know. And so you got to learn. And they've got to sow their wild oats. Da, da, da. And so finally, someday, then they'll be accountable. Don't hold them accountable right now. God said, and as you look in the Bible, sin is sin. Sin is sin if you're old. Sin is sin if you're young. And sin is sin if you're in between. You know what? 1 John 3 and verse 4 says that sin is a transgression of the law. In 1 John, the book of 1 John 5 and verse 17, all unrighteousness is sin. Sin is sin. And God doesn't look upon sin like you and I do, saying, oh, you got to understand, you know, there's the... No, there, whatever circumstances you might have from the outside, see, that's what this is, from the outside, we're still answerable to those things. Regardless, we are accountable to Him. And that's what this teaches us. Well, let's close with this. One more question I want to ask you. Because maybe you thought about this. Don't put everything away yet. Maybe you've thought about this. But if Moses has sinned, and he did... If Moses did wrong, and he did do wrong, why'd that water come out of that rock anyway? You ever wonder about that? If he sinned, he didn't do it, why'd that water come out of there? You ever thought about that? I have. Now, I'm not saying I know all the answers. I know in different meetings I've held, I've talked with folks about it, and some thoughts that have come up have been pretty good. But if you'll allow me just a moment, why did that water come out of the rock? Does that not speak to God's grace? God was not going to allow these people to dehydrate in the wilderness. God was not going to allow these people to suffer because of a lack of water. He allowed them to have the water in spite of an obvious sin. Somebody says, I don't know about that. Well, let me go this way with it. Has God blessed this nation? Does God continue to bless this nation even right now? Does that not speak to His grace? And yet there's how many babies killed every single year? Which averages out to about 3 a day being killed, being taken from their mother and killed. How many gambling boats and parlors and whatever else you can find in these United States are going on? Huh. How many drunks we find day by day? And who sanctified that, or who allowed that to go on in this country? I'm not saying God's for it. I'm not saying that God says that this is allowed. But I'm saying here is yet an example of God's grace in this country, at this time, in this place. God's grace is shown. God's long-suffering is evident. And it's evident by the fact we have yet another day to live, wherein through His grace, by His grace, and through His long-suffering, people can be saved from their sins. Is that not what we see here? I'll give you water from the rock. Does that not speak to His grace? Somebody says, well, you know, what about Moses dying? What about this and that? Why let those people die? I want to tell you something, folks. We have a very limited view of God if we think the only way God can punish you is to kill you. Now, God can punish people by killing, and He does, and He did. But you have a very limited view of God if you think that's the only way that's possible. You think about those things. Perhaps there's one or more here this evening that's not a Christian. Perhaps there's one or more. And you think about these things and you say, you know what? I am guilty of those sins. You know what? I have done that. I have been guilty in different ways. And you know, I need forgiveness from Christ. I need Him to forgive me. Because I don't want to go another day without it. If that's the case, maybe there's one more here this evening that needs to become a Christian. You've heard the Word of God. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, you'd repent of your sins, confess your faith in Christ, and then be baptized for the remission of your sins. The Bible says you can be saved. That is the Bible plan. That's not my plan. That's not the Wellsburg Church of Christ plan. That is the Lord's plan, to believe on Him, repent of His sins, confess His name, and be baptized. And when you're baptized for the remission of your sins, you can be a Christian. You can have all your sins washed away. Acts 22:16 says, have them all washed away and stand pure and justified in the sight of God. You can wear His name. You can enjoy the blessings that belong to those in Christ. Maybe you sit here this evening and you realize that you've done those things initially, but you've fallen away. Would you come? Would you be right in the sight of God? Repent of what you've done. Confess those things and pray God to forgive you. One who has become a Christian and has left the fold can come back. God's long-suffering, God's grace is available right now. But you don't have a promise of tomorrow. You have no guarantees. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2, behold, now is accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. You don't know what's going to happen. And I don't either. Make your life right with Him. Set your house in order before you have to answer to your God. So regardless, whether you're one who needs to become a Christian or you need to return tonight, whatever the case may be, we encourage you to come forward even right now as we stand and sing.